not sure that's for a sermon series or a truck commercial, but that was awesome. Oh my gosh. Anyway, hi everybody. Good to see you. Hey, momentous day today. Judah Farkas is in the house. We're so excited to welcome him and Mama back. So he's sleeping away. You may not go and do likewise though, okay? You may not do that here, right? Don't do. Oh, yeah. Thanks. Appreciate that. Anyway, I am so glad that you are here. And those of you who are online, we're glad you're here too. We're in our summer series in Thessalonians, and the whole thing is called Tough Faith. Due to the circumstances surrounding the formation of that particular church in Thessalonica, we've decided to call it Tough Faith. And frankly, the other reason is I think times they be a changing, and it will be a challenge for all of us in the months and a couple of years to come, and we're going to need a tough faith. And so last week, I should say that we learned about the actual city itself, Thessalonica, and our need for a tough faith. But today, we're actually going to, this is funny, because we're going to be in Thessalonians, and yet we're not in Thessalonians yet. We're actually going to return to the book of Acts. I think there's one more lesson that we should learn from the early stages of this particular church, and before we actually leave it and go into the 1 Corinthians letter. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, you might want to turn to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be. Now, I have to tell a little bit of a story. My in-laws, may they both rest in peace, were an interesting pair. My father-in-law steered the car, but it was very clear that my mother-in-law actually drove. She was the natural navigator. And there were no GPSs at the time, and we didn't need one because we had Corinne. Right? She had a paper map, and that's all we needed, and her. And then we needed her, Lisa's dad, to actually follow the instructions, right? Because Corinne didn't say anything about recalibrating. She just said, Jack, turn around, you know, that kind of a thing, right? So we're fairly certain that this was a genetic thing, because Lisa's siblings always had good direction, and Lisa did too, and so she was always my navigator. Until one time, we were driving, and I don't even remember the reason we were driving. I think we were driving from Wisconsin back to Michigan, and we had driven it before, but for whatever reason, as we got close to the Michigan border, we got off of the main interstate. And I don't remember why. Lisa probably remembers this. I don't. And I was following her navigation because she had the big paper map and she goes, oh no, you need to turn left or right or whatever it was here, okay? And so I did that. But instead of going north into Michigan, we ended up going west into Gary, Indiana. Now, despite what you may have heard from the music man, Gary, Indiana is not a picturesque little town. Trust me. And as we're driving through, we're both kind of looking at each other like, what just happened? No idea how. The worst part was, is we kept going. And we ended up into East Chicago. Now, East Chicago is industrial Hades. One foundry after another. I'm fairly certain that the sun was kind of darkened a little bit because of what was in the air. And we finally realized that we probably needed to turn around. So we ended up doing that. I still to this day have no idea what happened. Lisa doesn't know what happened. No clue how that actually occurred. Have you ever been there? When you've made some wrong turns and you're like, I have no idea where we are or where we're going. And for whatever reason, it's like, if I keep going further, maybe I'll turn around just accidentally. I don't know what it is, but we do this. And if you're a guy, you don't ask for directions. Mm-mm, no. Because as soon as you walk into the gas station and ask for directions, the guy behind the counter is legally obligated to ask you for your man card. Okay? Give it to me. No. You don't need that. Anyway, you may have had those moments where you've been kind of wandering around a little bit. And you're in a different place than what you expected you would be, and you're trying to get a sense of how to move forward. Well, in kind of a similar fashion, we talk about how Paul came to Thessalonica. Okay? It's a fascinating story. And I want to read this for you. Acts chapter 16, if you're already there, I'm going to join you. Acts 16, and we're going to start in verse, let me see if I got this one straight, verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. There it is. Paul and his companions, which was at least Silas, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, Emily, go ahead and bring that that map up for me. I want you to see this. So we're looking at the right-hand side of this, and you can see up at the top is Thessalonica and Macedonia. Now, everything to the on the map that's to the right, your right, is modern-day Turkey. And then it was called Asia. But everything further east of Asia was Galatia and all of these other little provinces. And so essentially, Paul and his companions are kind of wandering throughout Turkey, which sounds like a whole lot of fun now, but you know, back then it was a little bit different. They tried to go north towards the Black Sea and were prevented from doing so. Furthermore, this whole kind of western section of Asia, actually kind of southwestern part of Asia, was also, for whatever reason, off limits to them. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly how that occurred, other than the Spirit of Jesus himself said, you're not supposed to go there. So it prevented them. No idea how. Hopefully they're listening, they're spending time in his presence, and they're hearing what he has to say. But they're actually confined to a fairly small area of which they're traveling about, and Paul has already planted a number of churches in this particular area on his first missionary trip. This happens to be his second. And so they end up in this little town called Troas, and you can see it there on the right-hand side, just above Asia. It's a seaport. And while they're in Troas, something fascinating occurs. Let's keep reading the story here. Verse 9. So they're in Troas. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we, that's Luke, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay? So they hop a boat, and they actually end up in Philippi, but you can see that they had to go across the Aegean Sea at this point. So I want you to get a feel for this. This is not really a small task. Now, what else is interesting about this is it said it's a man from Macedonia, but there's no description other than that. So I have no idea how Paul knew he was Macedonian. Maybe it was the way he dressed, or maybe he had a funny accent. I don't know. But it just said that he begged Paul, come and help us. And so Paul and his companions, which included Silas and apparently Luke at this point, the author of the book of Acts, to actually go over to Macedonia and do what this vision had asked them to do. And so he heads over as quickly as he possibly can. Now, one of the things I've noticed, especially in the church, go ahead into the next slide. Thank you, Emily. One of the things that we've noticed in the church just kind of growing up, we tend to really like stories of dramatic visitations, don't we? You know, the Bible's full of them, and we kind of like that. And then if we hear of somebody who had something spectacular happen to them, we really love those stories. And why not? I mean, it's really cool when God, you know, chooses to be dramatic, and he often is. They are exciting. They're attention-grabbing. And be honest, how many of you would really like some type of dramatic vision to help you make some decisions in your life, right? You really would. We all do to a certain extent. But I want to point out a biblical pattern for spectacular events, okay? When God decides to move in a spectacular fashion or make a dramatic sort of call or invitation, I want to show that there's kind of a pattern here. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Let's go old school Old Testament. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. This is verse 1. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Old Testament people were known for understatement, apparently. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am, which, by the way, is a pro tip, kids. If you hear your voice, your name twice called by God, really good idea to say, here I am, okay? He already knows where you are. You might as well just acknowledge it. All right. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of, and he lists a whole bunch of people there. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Burning bush. Cool. I want one of those. And yet, I want you to consider what happens next in the storyline. Moses confronts Pharaoh and makes matters worse for the people of Israel. He's in trouble with the Hebrews for doing that. He has more fighting with Pharaoh. Oh yeah, then there are plagues. The plagues come. Finally gets a deal with Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh changes his mind. So all of Israel is leaving. Pharaoh says no. Chases after him with chariots and a bunch of tanks and armored personnel carriers. I don't know that. And then there's the parting of the waters at the last minute. Don't forget that fact. They're seeing the dust of the chariots coming towards them, and then he parts the waters. And most of the time, while Moses is leading this group of people that God told him to go get, the people are griping and moaning about every little thing. Everything. Sounds like fun, huh? Right? Burning bush, complaining people. Yay! Sign me up. If that weren't enough, let's look at Luke chapter 1. This is familiar because we read it every year. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Angel shows up, gives some news. Ooh, angels. An angel telling you what's up. Yeah, that sounds great. And yet, consider what happens next. She has a miracle conception. Yeah, right. Imagine how that went over with her family. Oh, and what about Joseph? And oh, they lived in a small town. Some of you grew up in small towns. You know how this goes over, right? Yeah. Then Joseph threatens divorce, which is completely within his legal right to do under the circumstances. And then when that finally resolves and Joseph gets his visitation from an angel, they still have to deal with wagging tongues in the small town. And oh, by the way, Caesar, this person thousands of miles away, has decreed that everybody should be counted. And so Joseph, because he was a particular family, needs to travel to Bethlehem while his wife is pregnant and she's riding on a donkey. Oh, that had to have been comfortable for her. And then when they get to the town, oh boy, there's no room and they end up moving into what essentially is a barn. And she has a baby there. There had to have been moments in that process where she just kind of shook her head going, wait a second, I thought the angel said, oh, and then you had shepherds and wise men who showed up too, you know? Not necessarily on the same night that the baby was born as, you know, like we tend to do with our Christmas pageants and whatnot. And then what happens is that after the baby is just a, you know, not that old, there's an escape to Egypt for a few years. So not only do I not live in Nazareth among my family, who I'm still not sure how they feel about me, I had to have the baby somewhere else. And then we had to go to another place because my child was threatened. And so he lives there for a number of years. Yeah, sign me up for that, said no woman ever. But Mary said, may it be to me as you have said. And then we come to Paul and Silas here in Acts chapter 17. They roll into Thessalonica, go into the local synagogue, and they make a bit of an impression. Let's read that. We read this last week. Let's hit it again. Verse 5, Acts 17, verse 5. Now let's start at 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. From the marketplace formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So there's some financial suffering at the very least. Moving on, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. which here's another pro tip, that's always the best approach, always. Listen to what they have to say, but test it against the scriptures. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. The vision that Paul received was clear. There was a man from Macedonia who begged them, come and help us. And yet, rabble-rousers. They were not only chased out of one town, they were chased out. He was chased out of the next town as well. And by the way, their buddy Jason, he took some heat, quite a bit of heat, and had a financial penalty for his trouble. So yeah, the drama doesn't end with the calling. So you have a burning bush and you have an angel and you have a vision and all of these things are dramatic and spectacular and we all think, ooh, that would be fun, but please understand that the drama doesn't end there. Let me be blunt. If it starts with drama in the calling, there will be challenge in the task every time. Or maybe you could say it this way, the bigger the sign, the more difficult the task. And why do you suppose that is? Moses, Mary, Paul, and Silas, and probably a dozen others that we could come up with from the text. I think each one of them needed to be sustained. And you need a big calling to refer back to. Oh yeah, when things get hard, that's right. An angel talked to me about this. Oh yeah, this is not fun. But you know what? I had that vision. And I remember the look on that man's face, or I remember the tone of his voice, I remember his words, whatever it happens to be. The call is usually more clear when the task is hard. Just because God called doesn't mean it will be easy. I don't know if you've noticed that. Just because God has put his thumbprint on this in some way, shape, or form doesn't necessarily mean that the task is easy. In fact, usually it means there's more challenge. There's more at risk. And what I would suggest to all of us is that it is wise to pray for favor, but expect opposition. Yeah, should we pray for favor? You bet. Oh God, help me. But expect the opposition, especially if you have some particular vision or some type of spectacular calling. And I think what happens is when you're in those moments of challenge or difficulty or things are just slowing down, you're getting bogged down, you're feeling discouraged in those moments, I think you have to reframe the circumstances that you're in a little bit. And believe me, this is a lot easier to say than it is to do, but I think you'll understand. You have to reframe that opposition as an opportunity for God to do what only God can do. And remember, if he was dramatic in the calling, he's going to be dramatic in the task as well. God's a drama king. It's why he waits to the last minute so that there's no doubt he's the one who's doing something. He's not going to share that glory with anyone else. And think about your own life and those moments when you have experienced certain situations. And you think that you're at the end of your rope, and then God shows up and he does this thing. The whole point is not to make you sweat. The whole thing is to make sure that you understand completely whose glory it actually is. So when I did my second tour of grad school, We were living on student loans and student insurance and found out that we were going to have a baby. Yeah, that wasn't smart. But we got some advice from a local, I guess she was a midwife, and she explained to us the things that we needed to do, and we didn't have any money. We couldn't afford to have a doula or a midwife or anything. We went to the hospital, and she told us, if you want to see the hospital scramble, labor at home. So we did that, and it was fun because they did scramble like little ants, like, oh my gosh, what do we do? What do we do? But during a conversation that my wife had with this midwife in particular, she gave us the names of two nurses who worked at the Savannah Hospital who were, they had the same values that we did about things like childbirth and were more in tune with kind of how we wanted to do things. No idea. I don't remember their names. I think Lisa probably does. But I do remember this. The day that we went into the hospital, because Lisa was laboring pretty hard in the car on the way over, I'm like, no, honey, not the new Camry. Please don't do that. Not now. They had to hurry. Okay. We get in the door. And the nurse that met us was one of the nurses that the midwife told us about. She was from Africa, and she was a neat lady. But the story gets better, because she's the one who got Lisa into her room and passed the care over to another nurse, who was the other name that we were given. We had both. And I thought to myself, only God can do that. It didn't matter who our doctor was. It didn't matter who, if we had a midwife or a doula or any of that. God told us, he says, yeah, I got this one. Now, we still had to do our work. We had to do our part. But only God can orchestrate the right people at the right time, not just once, but twice. Powerful. Was it hard? Yeah. Was very hard. We weren't sure how we were going to pay for all this. We weren't sure, you know, any of it. And yet God just kind of walked us through step by step, not giving anything more than what the next step was. And on the day that it happened, and that's just the beginning of the story. There's more. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there's always this idea that you have to reframe the circumstances that you're in. Is there opposition? Is there resistance? Is there confusion? You need to reframe that as an opportunity. If God told us he has this, then God's got it. It may not be what I think it is, but it's what he thinks it is. And between the two of you, I kind of trust him a little bit more. Does that make sense? And by the way, if you are going through something and God seems silent to you, silence is development. The teacher doesn't teach during the exam. Have you noticed this? So it's no wonder that God is silent when you're in the process of development. And by the way, if you receive hostility, you have to reframe that. That's hope for Holy Spirit to do his thing. Because only he can handle that kind of stuff. You see, faith that we have grows out of testing. It's like a muscle. You have to have resistance in order for it to grow. And by the way, here's the other thing to think about, is that faith grows out of testing because otherwise there's no reason for faith. The testing is the very thing that makes faith necessary for us to have. And what's so funny to me, and I do this too, I do this all the time, we act all surprised when it gets rough, and I think God laughs. I really do. He's like, yeah, I know. I had a feeling that's the way you were going to respond. And in at the same time, he's in there encouraging us. If we're listening to him, if we're in his presence, he's saying, hang on, trust me. And I think the other thing that he does, if you're really listening hard, he's like, oh, look at my kid. Look what he's doing. Look what she's doing. She's doing it. She doesn't think that she's doing it, but she is. And I can't wait to see how this is going to end for her and how he or she is going to feel about it when all is said and done. Look at my kid. And I have this feeling, this is just me. It's kind of like there's God up there and he's doing this to Jesus going, are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? And Jesus is like, uh-huh, I see that. And all the angels are going, uh-huh, I see that too. Yeah, that's just me. That's the little video that plays in my head. But the point is that there's a holy encouragement through all of this. Even though you think it's rough, there is a purpose to it. It is development. It is faith building. It's confidence building. And you have to reframe those weird, negative kinds of circumstances in that regard and say, you know what? If I'm following God, what do I have to worry about? And that's where you start. That's called being a disciple. This morning, this happens every now and then. The Lord kind of poked me a little bit. And he said to me that my main point was incomplete. Oh yeah? What you got in mind, Lord? You see, I said to you that the more dramatic the invitation, the greater the challenge. But that's not quite right. Not for those of us who follow Jesus. The more dramatic the invitation, the more grace we have to endure. He gives us that grace to handle it. And is it pleasant? No. Is it neat and tidy? But he gives us grace, and he gives us mercy, so that we can take that next step, and we can take the next step, and we can take the next step. And yes, it's uncomfortable, but all the while, he's there going, oh no, this is going to put something in you. This is going to develop something in you. This is building my relationship with you. I want you to hear me. I want to do this with you. I want to be with you. So the more dramatic that invitation, the more grace. How did Mary go through that grace? How did Moses handle all the grace? And Paul and Silas, chased out of Thessalonica and chased out of Berea, I would have thrown in the towel and said, I'm going home. Grace. I would imagine there would have been a conversation. Can't prove this. Or Paul and Silas are looking at each other going, man, is this worth it? And Paul says, yeah, but I had that vision. The man from Macedonia was clear. They need help. Clearly they need help. Look at how they're treating us. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to go to the coast. I'm going to go to Athens. You stay here. Okay, we'll do that. You're kind of the lightning rod right now. Great. Sends word back, hey, come on down when you can. Great. And they stuck with it. Grace, mercy. It's the only thing that got them to endure. Some of you have had those moments where you had some divine direction, where you've sensed that God has called you to something, signed you to something. Might have been a vision, it might have been somebody who poured into you a little bit and got you to think about something different, I don't know. A key conversation with your spouse or with a mentor, and you really had a sense that God had something for you. You're not sure really what it is or what it was, but it was something that you needed to pay attention to. And I was asking the Lord about that this morning and just saying, hey, you know, the message might be incomplete, but Lord, I know that there are some people who probably need some grace to endure, if that's really what the point is. And he said to me, some of you have had dramatic invitation and have experienced opposition. They need my grace. He said, pray for them. I see them. I've not changed my mind about them. The invitation still stands. And the only way that they're going to get through this is to seek me in my presence. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if there's this little part of you that is discouraged because something occurred at some point and you're really not sure what the next step is and you're wondering, and yet you still feel like you want to be useful to the king and the kingdom, and you're just not sure where that is. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're thoroughly discouraged and you're ready to throw in the towel and you needed God to say something. Well, let me tell you, he just did. I don't want to embarrass anybody, and so I'm just going to ask everybody to close your eyes for a moment. If that's you, and you've got the courage, just put up your hand. I really felt like there was a dramatic invitation at one point, but I don't know where I'm at. If that's you, just go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, gotcha. Gotcha. Lord Jesus, King of the universe, maker of all that is seen and unseen, you see these people. They're going to need a little encouragement. They're going to need a little grace. They're going to need a little mercy. And Lord, I'm not going to pray anything more than you would be exceptionally present with them in such a way that they cannot deny the fact that you are present. And that they would lean into your presence. They would continually seek it, and they would hear you again. You see them. You chose them, and they're still chosen. The invitation that they once felt still stands. And lean into that word, Lord. May they remember exactly how they felt the moment they received that assignment. May it give them the boost that they need to take the next step. They don't have to finish it. They just need to take the next step. And Lord, I pray that that next step would be one more step in their development, one more step in their confidence in you, one more step in building their faith, one more step in being a mature disciple, a follower of Jesus. Lord, I don't know what you have in mind for any of them, but what I do have is trust. I trust you because you're good. You have our best interests at heart always. And Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do, what you're going to say to these people who desperately need to hear from you today. If you're experiencing anything like that and you want to pray about it more deeply, please let me know. I'd be delighted. I would be thrilled. I would be honored to do that with you. And so, God, I pray now as we once again worship you for who you are and the things that you've done, that your spirit would be active because this is your church. You can do what you want. And we look forward to seeing what that is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.